Amen. So I am very excited to bring the word because we are going to continue where we kick-started last week. For those of you who weren't here, I would encourage you guys to go and listen to last week, because we're going to do a dive into Scripture and consider a topic in the Bible called discipleship over the course of basically the remainder of this year and potentially into next year, and really ask the question, what does it mean for us if we call ourselves disciples and followers of Christ? And for those of you who weren't here last week, we kick-started our time together by looking at basically those words that Christ calls us to start to follow Him. And we ended off at the end of last week by looking at the following, ending it with the following, that God is the one that took the initiative to call us. That we couldn't bring anything to the table, as Francois shared earlier, but it is all the work of Christ. And that when He calls us firstly and primarily to be followers of Him. Him and Him alone. And we can actually become disciples or followers of so many things in this world, like our, in a sense, our career can be our, in a sense, master, and we can be a disciple of our own passions and careers and dreams and life, but ultimately Christ calls us to obey His voice and His voice alone. Amen. So I want us to dive into the Scripture that we started off last week and just go a little bit into that again and deeper into that. So we can put up Matthew 4, verse 18 to 20, and let's read that together. Where we started last week. I'm going to close this. There we go. So while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. So last week we looked at the follow me part, that Christ was the one to call us to follow him. And tonight we're going to look at the next part of that call. We can just leave verse 19 up there, Nilan, that says, "And I will make." Christ calls us, and immediately after that actually extends a promise or something that he will come and do. And he said that "I will make." I will be the one to make you fishers of men. I will be the one to come and make you, in a sense, approved worker of me and of the truths of God in the kingdom of God. That I will make you to be everything that I have called you to be. And I think sometimes our Christianity is more that we try to make ourselves, firstly, an approved worker in God's house. And we clean a little bit our room and tidy up our character. And then we believe then we can come to God. But that is not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that Christ calls us, and that as he calls us just as we are. And then from that point, that he will be the one to grow us. He will be the one to make us into what he has called us to be. So where we're going to start off this afternoon is, as followers of Christ, we follow Christ. We follow Jesus. So where do we start off? By asking Jesus. And we need to ask Jesus and come to him this afternoon and say, "Jesus, how do you expect us to understand this?" Or we can come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, how does this work? What part are you going to play? How are you going to make us a worker of Christ and a follower of you? And what part do we have to play? What part are you going to do?" And that is good questions to ask as we come to Jesus this afternoon. And I believe Jesus has a truckload of things to say, plenty of things to say in his Scripture regarding how he wants to come and form Jesus within us. So we're going to open up our Bibles at Mark 4, verse 26 to 29, and dive a little bit deeper into what Jesus has to say regarding now that we start to follow him, how he will come and do a work within our hearts. So let's read that together. Mark 4, verse 26 to 29. Are you guys all right? Alexis, still. Rowe week. Stafarbeiter. I spoke to some individuals, let's leave it at that. And they're like, no man, we're bored. It's like we're back and da-da-da. And then there's other people, they're like, oh, get me out of here. It was a hectic week. It was. So, Mark 4, let's dive into this. So Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not know how. The earth produces it by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So Jesus teaches us here quite a couple of things, but just to unpack this for us to be able to understand what Christ is busy telling us and the truth that he wants to reveal through this, we need to understand when he uses certain picture language, what did he mean? So Jesus said, and he tells the story of a man going out to scatter seed. Seed in the Bible, and specifically the previous story, we read about seed, which is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the truths of God. So a man comes and scatters the truths of God. And where does he scatter them? On the ground. Oh. And once again, we read just in the previous story that ground is a picture of a person's heart. So we find in the parable of the sower that a man goes out to sow the truths of God, and he sows it on four different types of hearts. And then the same seed falls on different types of hearts and produces different fruit based on the condition of a person's heart. So we need to understand this to understand what Christ is busy telling us of a man going to sow seed into the hearts of man. We find that it goes on to say that this man goes to sleep and he rises. And I just presume that he goes to sleep and rise, sleep and rise, sleep and rise. And then a day comes that something starts to come out of the ground. The seed starts to sprout and grows. And this man doesn't know how the seed have come about out of the ground. Likewise, it is with our faith, because it is not a work of the farmer or of us, but growth comes by God. You cannot grow out of your own and your human effort. It is Christ that brings the growth. Period. That's what it says here. We find that Paul alludes to this, Paul the apostle that wrote most of the New Testament, and he says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Paul planted, then Apollos, who is another leader, came to water the seed, but ultimately it is God that gave the growth. So we need to understand that it is a work of Christ if you grow. And it's not our own effort. But the next thing that we start to read in the story that Jesus tries to illustrate to us is that growth happens in stages. It happens gradually. So as every single one of us accepts the call of Christ to start to follow him, what you can expect as the seeds of the truths of the kingdom falls on the soil of your heart, you can expect over the course of time gradual growth. You can expect maturity. That for every single one of us, Christ wants us actually to grow up. To grow up in him. To grow up in the knowledge of Christ. To grow up and to become mature believers in the Lord. And I love how the writer of Hebrews, once again, he writes to a group of Christians. And he writes to them, and the way that he writes this thing is, he expects them to have grown over a period of time and they didn't grow because of something that went wrong. But just the fact that he expected when a seed, the truths of God, goes in the heart, and a natural progression of any disciple is to grow in God, is amazing. So we find, read this, Hebrews 5 verse 12 says the following. For though by this time, okay, so there's a time period, and by this time you ought to be teachers, right? The writer says. But now you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. And I think to illustrate this for myself, when I came to the Lord, there was a seed of the gospel of the kingdom planted in my heart. I accepted what Christ has done for me on the cross, how he has forgiven me, and I had a moment with God and a seed fell into my heart. And praise God that my heart and the soil of my heart was ready to receive it in that moment. But the seed was underneath the ground. And for many of you, when you came to Christ, you received the word of God, but the next day you looked exactly the same. Right? Not much have changed. And they're like, okay, but shouldn't I glow in the dark? Shouldn't I look different? Shouldn't I see angels in my dreams? What's going on? But the Bible teaches us that's not the way it works. It's a little seed that falls underneath the ground. But God promises us that when we came to him and when we accepted the call to follow him, he said that I will give you a new heart, new desires, a new nature. I will also, the laws that I expect you to do, I won't just put them on a pedestal and try to run after it. I will write it also on your heart. And what I will also do for you is I will send you somebody. He's called a helper. And he's not just a somebody, he's God. God sends God to help you fulfill everything that God intends you to do. That's quite a good deal. He doesn't just leave you and forsake you to go and do it on your own. He sends himself and he changes your heart and he writes his laws on your heart. That's a good deal. That word, what happened there, you call it grace. That's grace. So for me, I woke up the next day, heart was changed. I felt actually quite strange, but I still sweared. After I was saved, I still seeked acceptance. I was 17 years old, so I was in school, from the people around me in my friendship group. I still try to do in that week exactly the things that they do, otherwise I wouldn't fit in. So there wasn't much difference in me, but a seed was planted. Something was starting to happen. And I remember a couple of days in, something in me, and I got a desire to go to a group on the other side of town that I knew some Christians was going to. I want to say that group was not cool. It's called a youth group. People like me, according to my old nature, is not bent towards going to groups like that. But something in me just wanted to go. And at school, I was this cool dude and drinking and smoking and doing all of these things, and I was all Breeborsch and Becky and walking around at school and very confident in who I was around my friendship group. Then I went to this youth group and I was timid. I was insecure. Franz was actually a youth leader when I came in there, Skolli van Breda. And I was from Wellington. We throw bricks there. He must be afraid. And I came in there I didn't know what to expect. I was insecure. And I think for some of us, or even the visitors here today, that might be your experience. That something in you says you must go to a group of people jumping up and down and sing lengthy songs, and it's weird. It's awkward. But something draws you there, and it's this moment. But Christ and the seed is busy at work in your heart. And I remember a couple of weeks later, one of the girls that was in my class told me that when I walked through that doors, she turned to one of the leaders and she said, if this guy gets saved today, we know there's a God. But she didn't know a seed was already planted 2 weeks prior to that. And I kept going. A couple of weeks later, something started to happen with that little seed in my heart that I started to notice my foul language. It bothered me. Before that, I promise you, it didn't bother me. It didn't bother me. But something, the seed was starting to grow, starting to displace the bad things in my life. And no longer do I just continue the way I'm going. I'm repenting and saying, sorry, God. And then I swear again, like, oh, and I have this battle within me. And over the course of the months to come, not the next day, I'm all of a sudden not swearing anymore. For months, I battled that thing and I counted all my swear words and it came down from like 120 to 70. And I'm like, I'm rejoicing in God. I'm like, I'm moving forward. And I think sometimes we just like immediately it needs to happen, but there's a gradual growing in God and a moving forward. And 4 or 5 months later, breakthrough came, and I don't swear anymore. And so Christ was busy working in my heart. But I think we are prone to something in our, just how we grow up, and that is where everything needs to happen fast, right? That's why we have fast food restaurants. So you just go, and sometimes it's not that fast, but that's like they took 2 minutes too long according to our standard, but it's still like super fast, like McDonald's. Or we, with AI, we just type something in and super fast, we just get information package, boom, there you go. Or with phones, you get fast access to so many things. Or with WhatsApp, you have fast communication, just quickly. So when it comes sometimes to our Christianity and our discipleship, we think it must be likewise. But it's not. And I think what then starts to happen is that we start to get our little fingers involved in the process that's actually God needing to grow us and not us needing to get involved. And what the parable of the sower teaches us, and this parable as well, is that we are not responsible for the growth. We are responsible for taking care of our hearts. That is the one thing that Francois prayed before I came up. He didn't know what I'm going to preach about. It's the same thing that came out in the prayer meeting that Ryan shared there about the soil of our hearts that needs to be receptive. We are responsible for taking care of the soil so that when the seed comes, it falls on fertile ground so that it can take root and grow. So how do we unpack this a little bit more? And the way that I can explain this is to, for a quick second, throw myself and my wife under the bus. Amen. So, myself and Brigitte, over the course of this 5+ years of marriage, absolutely suck in keeping plants alive. We have killed grass. We have killed pot plants. I have even killed a succulent that basically keeps itself alive. And then the other, we just went on a road trip to a friend of ours, and my friend Richard is in the Vredendal congregation. He said, hey, I have these 2 citrus trees for you, and you can have it. I'm like, kumbaya, this thing, I'm going to kill 2 trees in this next month. And no, really, I did ask him advice, and I'll speak about that now, just to keep the thing alive. And over the course of these couple of years, I have been so tempted just to come to Brigitte and say, let's just get fake plants. Because fake plants is exactly like the real ones these days. You get like quite legit fake plants. You go there in Mr. Price home and you're like, is that real? It's like, it's legitly, it looks very real. They won't die. They look great. And we like to make our house pretty and put green things all over. And the only way people will actually find out that it's fake, if they really get up close and like, yeah, it is fake. So what I decided, like, if I would get a fake plant, I will put it in the corner on a shelf that nobody can go very close to it, but it will, in a sense, light up the room. But the problem with a fake plant is the following, is ultimately that we will then never reap the benefits of the nutrients or the fruit coming from a real citrus tree that was given us. And I think in our spiritual walk, likewise, when we get too hasty and we want to get overly involved in the processes of God, we just start to pull in some fake plants to make it look nice. We still started to pull in some stuff, but what we need to do is we can be green and look amazing, but we can't let people come too close to us. Because if they come too close to us, they will start to feel, but this thing is fake. It's like you're putting on a performance. And so what we do is we associate, but we never basically plant ourselves in the church. We never come close to relationships, and it always feels awkward in the relationship. So what then happens is this thing of basically we start off saying, I follow you, Jesus. It's an amazing moment of Christ. The seeds of the truths of the kingdom fall onto your heart. You get born again. You start to walk with God for a couple of months. And we have the badge of I'm a disciple, I'm a Christian. But then we make this transition that we say, God, I got this from you. Like, thank you, but I'll help God out. And I don't know about you, but when I get involved with the processes, which should be God, I mess it up completely. And salvation is not something we want to mess up, because there's this place called hell, like not a good place explained in the Bible, gnashing of teeth, worms, stuff like that, fire, not cool. So I would rather let the helper come and help me and get this thing sorted. Anyway, so what we do then also is we start to take it into our own hands and we start to adapt to the people around us. And we just pick and we ask the question, what does a healthy plant look like? What does a healthy disciple look like? And I just change my behavior to fit in with that. So when it comes to worship, what does a healthy disciple look like in worship? They sing a certain way. They know actually the song, so I need to Apple Music at home. They close their eyes. They worship in a certain place. And we just adjust ourselves accordingly, but it is birthed out of our behavior just changing. And I'm not saying these things are wrong. There needs to be at the end fruit of behavior, but it needs to be Christ or God bringing the growth in us. Or what we do is we started to hear from individuals that a real disciple, like a healthy disciple, is somebody that wakes up early. So we, with our own willpower, get involved in the process and we just wake up early. We just wake up at 5 and we do a 365 Bible reading plan. Once again, these things are not wrong. But if it's birthed out of human effort and not Christ coming to do something, it's just fake plants. And if we try to have more and more and more and more and more of these fake plants, it starts to become a duty. Christianity becomes very heavy because there's so many things that you need to upkeep. Oh, that plant, they need to move that there. And we become fanatic of just trying to perform well and not get caught out and not let people see that we don't have actually a lot of substance in us. And it leads towards a Christianity that is so much actually achievement driven. If I just achieve that in worship, if I just achieve 3 times out of the 4 to be at church, if I just achieve that, then I will stay out of trouble. Duty and no longer the fruit of the nutrients of the Word of God that taken seed in the soil of a receptive heart. So let's not get overly involved and let's be patient with the processes of God. Have you ever watched a plant grow? No, it's boring. It's boring. But I think sometimes we always expect flashy Christianity because we have cell phones and media and scrolling and reels, and it's always flashy. So we need to keep it up in our Christianity. It needs to be flashy Christianity. I want to say Christianity is long periods of time, very boring. Because what is happening underneath the soil of receiving the Word of God. But it's steady. It's full of substance. It's full of nutrients. And we always think it's that. Smoke, lights, actions. But I did ask my friend advice about the two citrus trees. And all the advice that he gave me was nothing to do with the tree. Everything that he shared with me had to do with the soil. When to water the soil, when to give food to the soil. Everything had to do with the soil so that fruit can come from there. And I think for all of us, what we need to get out of this, that we are not responsible for the growth in your life. That is God's criteria and His place. He will bring the growth. We are responsible for making sure our hearts are receptive to when God works and brings the truth, that we accept it and that it grows. And let me illustrate what that could and could not look like, or should not look like. For example, when it comes to worship, have you ever been in some of those worship times that is absolutely horrible? Okay, and now you've all lied. And the rest? It's just boring. Sometimes you sing a song and it's just like, yo, another one. Going again, eh? And the thing about this, I'm not a worship guy, so bless the Franchas and the Armands, but there's just an anointing on worship guys to always love worship. So they go around the mountain again. And they take all of us with. And again. And there's nothing wrong with that. And sometimes we need to be stretched in that area. But I just wanted a little bit to throw off the religion and say, sometimes it is sucky. Because I don't feel it. I don't even know the words. That's like a new song. Then it's difficult. But then what we sometimes try to do is, because the worship doesn't feel like the real thing, we bring in the fake plants. What is the fake plants? Emotion. So if I scream Jesus 3 times, okay guys, let's scream together. 1, 2. I hate that. I can just feel like I'm trying to get myself somewhere. And we try to, with emotionalism and with hyping up and with all of these things, try to get us at a place where it is socially acceptable and it needs to be on that high. And we produce fake plants. And it's not from Christ. What I'm not saying, I'm not speaking to these individuals, what I'm not saying is that we sometimes don't need, we do need leaders to help us and actually to challenge us in worship sometimes, because many times it is not only a soil issue or things like that. It's sometimes just fear and insecurity. And it's important sometimes for elders and leaders to come alongside us, to lead us and guide us, to take that little step of the first time raising your hand or the first time actually screaming Jesus. I'm not saying that. But I think many times we try to hype ourselves up to get to a place that is fruitful, but it's not produced in Christ. But we are not responsible for getting to the fruit of worship. Guys, get that? We're not responsible for the extravagant. We are not responsible for the praise. We are responsible for the soil of our heart. What does that look like? If we sing, He is the master of my heart, the lover of my soul. If we sing about grace and mercy and what Christ has done, and we sing about the cross and that the tomb is empty, I was like buzzing there because it's truth. It's seeds coming our way through those words. So if we are not excited about the words coming, it's not a word issue, it is a soil issue. And we need to come, why is my soil not responding? Is it sin? Is it a hardening of heart? Am I complacent and I'm familiar with the song that I've sang 50 times on iTunes? Then we need to repent and go look at the soil. Because when the soil comes and when the seed comes, the seed of grace and mercy and the cross and resurrection and life, our natural response of that seed falling on fruitful ground is praise, is adoration, is worship, is glory to God and lifting Him up. So ultimately, we should never come to a place to psych up a congregation to get to that. We need to come ready and already in that place. Oh, when I hear about the lover of my soul, when I hear about His grace, when I hear about the mercies of God, my heart is so ready to receive. And when it falls, I'm ready. And I love, and I can't keep it in. Even as I'm standing here, I'm like, I can't keep it in because my heart is ready to receive. So it's not based on emotionalism or getting to a place and producing growth. That's God's category. Where's your heart at? It comes down to reading our Bibles. We can read through a reading plan. And I've done it many times. I've done it last week that I read a portion of Scripture to tick it off because I'm behind. I'm behind. And I feel guilty sometimes. Shouldn't the man of God read his Bible more often? I had to repent even for that thought. God, You know I'm speaking to You. You know I'm with You. You know I'm listening. You know. Just this religious act of just ticking a box on my Bible app. What's that? I'm not responsible for the growth based on the pot plants I can bring into my Christianity. And then we read something like Jesus is Lord. And we tick it and we close our Bibles and we put it away. But if our soil of our heart is ready to receive, when we read Jesus is Lord, it hits us like a truck, and the Spirit illuminates and highlights that for us, and we stop. We don't go on, not even with our reading plan. Because Christ is sowing seeds. And then we ask question, what does it mean when the Bible says that Jesus is Lord? Or we continue to ask deeper questions to ourselves. What does it mean for me in my life if I proclaim that Jesus is Lord? Is there areas that I need to adjust accordingly because I am following Him and the seed is falling on my heart and I need to respond immediately? Amen? So when He says, come follow Me and I will make, and we start to follow Him as Savior and also as Lord, He also says then when the believers got saved in the book of Acts, we find Peter standing up and they're like, oh, the seed has come. What should we do? Repent and be baptized. And Jesus echoed that in the Gospels, that you should get baptized. And then we see it play out throughout the book of Acts that people got baptized. So if our hearts are full of joy and want to respond, our immediate action should be, yes, I'm going to get baptized. I don't know what that is. I don't know what that requires. I don't know intellectually even what that means always, but my heart posture is I want to obey. I want to respond. I want to give because that is the soil of my heart ready. If you haven't been baptized, that's the first step of pledging your open obedience and allegiance to Christ, and He expects that of us as a follower of Him. You guys still right? So, I'm glad I put this in here. Disclaimer. I think we can listen to this and we can think sometimes our primary goal, that's what we think sometimes, our primary goal as a follower of Jesus is to get to a point that we are nice people. That I just need to make sure that I go to a place of throwing off enough things that I am better. But I think what then happens, and I think many of us and myself for years in my Christianity have fallen into this place that I become so self-obsessed and diving into myself and introspective that I just try to figure out what is not like Jesus. And I think there is room for that. But David has said, he didn't say, I'm going to go look within myself. He said, God, would You search me and see if there's any wicked way in me? You come and search me. You're going to bring the growth. You come and search me. Because I think we get so, in a sense, Ghostbusters, demon hunting, running after the bad things in our life, that we become a people that are more sin conscious than Christ conscious. That we start to follow after sins and trying to run after the sins with the axe, and we're so aware of that sin that we miss Jesus. It's almost like I tell you, please do not think of a green apple. At this moment, a nice, juicy, green apple. What do? You fixate on that. Don't watch porn. What do? Don't watch porn. That's what you do. And I think for us, we need to be a people that follows Christ. And are Christ followers. And that we set our gaze on Christ. So, how do we tend the soil of our hearts? And I'm ending with this. I think as disciples of the Lord, let me explain it this way. I think I have found a lot of joy in the following. I think somewhere in a week or two ago, Anton messaged me, Anesu messaged me, feels like weekly, with voice notes. And many of those voice notes starts off with something like this. Henry, I have read. And then she goes on to explain a lot of things that she has read or Anton has read, but I don't understand this part. What excites me about that is those individuals are busy seeking themselves. That certain things has caught their attention. Certain seeds are busy penetrating the soil of their heart and bothering them to such an extent that they would reach out and try to grow in that area, finding answers, finding ways to grow, because the seed is in their heart. Discipleship is not a bunch of holy, very extravagant elders running after you with sticks and saying in a very nice way like this, please follow Jesus. It's not that. It's not coming every week, and if we don't motivate you enough to please follow, please, as a belief, volg net liewe Jesus. It's not that. And I think Christianity has become that. That churches has become preaching houses to get emotional responses so that we can live Christianity up to Tuesday and then fall on sin only on Wednesday. And if it's a very good preach, it can keep us till Thursday. That's not the Christianity that we are called to. A Christianity that we are called to is where every single one of us are a follower of Jesus. That daily, not just on a Sunday, but daily, He sows seeds into our heart. And that we will keep ourselves at a place to be receptive and say, God, I don't want to harden my heart, as the Bible says, because of the deceitfulness of sin. I'm not giving myself to sin. I'm not giving myself to impurity. I want to keep myself as pure that when the word comes in my heart, it will catch soil that is ready to grow, ready to spring up a fruitful harvest over time. My child, she's not saved yet. Still rejecting it with that hard no. And the dialogue goes something like this. Henry, I've read in the Bible. I've read about Jesus. I've read about what He has done, but something stood out for me. He is a man of prayer. Jesus prayed. And then I see the early disciples, that they are people that is devoted to prayer. But then I see that they gather together in these groups and they pray together. I am struggling with that. What can I do to grow in it? And so we start to see a seed in the heart, interested in the truths, ready to receive. And I would say, oh, come with. Come and pray with. Before the service, come and pray with. When we have opportunities on a Friday to have prayer meetings, pray with. When you're on a coffee shop with somebody, pray with them. When you're on a community group, don't wait for the leader. Just pray with one another. When you are at a service like this, grab somebody, have a conversation. And if they're having a bad first week of the third term, pray for them and continue the chat. Why? We are a praying people, and the seed of prayer is in our heart. The wrong thing would be weekly coming, hey, we have a prayer meeting, hey, just remember that, hey, just, that is once again the leader saying, come, yella, we're going to serve the Lord. But it should actually be every single one of us convinced because of the word of God, and our hearts are ready to receive that we need to devote ourselves to prayer. And every week the prayer meeting just grows and grows and grows and grows. Why? Because we are biblically convinced, and it fell on hearts that are ready to obey and not just listen. And I think it applies to so many things. Evangelism. I want to evangelize. I want to reach out, but we don't have an evangelism program. Or we don't have a group going to evangelize. I want to say, here is the program. Here is the group. And I would encourage that individual, if God is stirring around your heart, why not take a 20 minutes, grab one or two people with you every Thursday, Nielsen lunch, and let's just go reach out. Let's just invite. Let's just start conversations. Let's just stretch ourselves, because Christ has sowed a seed in our heart. Let's just start somewhere. That is a heart ready to obey. To keep ourselves at a place receptive. Keeping ourselves when hurt comes, no, I will forgive. Christ has put this government over us. And the Bible says that we need to obey the law of the land, and that all authority is from God. So this is something very real for me. So I will not drive 1 or 2 kilometers over the speed limit. We're like, oh, now he's going titter. No, you're sinning against God. And we're not serious about protecting our hearts, and then our hearts harden, and we go fight against church, and we fight against leaders, and we fight against God, saying it's your problem that I'm not hearing you. And ultimately, it's actually us not keeping our hearts soft in the little things, and little foxes creep in, and we harden our hearts. Are you ferocious to keep your heart pure, the soil of your heart pure, even in the little things? What we watch, what we listen to, all of these things. Let's stand. I think it's so important for us that as we come to Scripture, that we allow God to do God things, and that we get to do our things. And not get our fingers involved where Christ wants to bring growth. But that we would position ourselves in a place continually to say, God, help me and strengthen me to keep my heart pure. That there will be no wicked way in me. That I will have clean hands and a pure heart, ready and humble to obey and give myself.